Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 3, we read these sweet words. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Let's pray. Gracious God, what a wonderful offer is this. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. We who are so poor, so needy, so frail, so empty, where else should we come to be filled? We who have no money to come and find wine and milk without price. We thank you, O God, we thank you from our hearts, that here we may hear and live, that we may enter into that everlasting covenant, that we may know the sure mercies of David and great David's greater son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. So hear us now, our God, and make our ears to hear, make our souls to feed. May we delight ourselves now in abundance because of your grace in Christ. Amen. John chapter 10, John chapter 10 and verse 7, we read Jesus speaking to them again, and he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." I want to be short. I trust God will make it sweet. John has already made it simple. And simple is often best. When we're wearied, battered, bruised, distressed, bewildered, plain words and pure promises do good to our souls. And John is exemplary at the plain words and the pure promises. He's very short on the language sometimes, but very deep in the sense. And here we have again plain and profound assurances for God's particular flock, as true as ever and as precious as they are needful as we come to the Lord's table. "I am the good shepherd," said Jesus of Nazareth. "The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." First of all, then, the claim that the Lord Christ makes. "I am the good shepherd." Remember that these are the words of the incarnate Son of God, full of grace and truth, in whom true pity and true power are sweetly joined. He speaks this not as a mere man, but as the "I am" who is with us, as the true Emmanuel. And when he says, "I am," then you have to put all the weight of his true divinity in true humanity. The God-man is the one who is saying these things, and we must not and cannot afford to lose sight of the one who speaks. He identifies his own conduct, his own character, and his own particular calling. With regard to his conduct, he is the shepherd. And this is the language of ownership and responsibility. He buys, he leads, he guides, he keeps his particular flock. The God-man, Jesus Christ, is a shepherd who uses all proper means to discharge his responsibilities, who knows how to minister that provision, that protection to those who belong to him. But he is not just a shepherd, he is a good shepherd. That's his distinct character. To have a shepherd who was more like a hireling than a shepherd would be of no value to us. But this shepherd is the good shepherd. He is marked by a generous and sympathetic love. He is all compassion. Do you have the hymn, "Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart." Find it, it's a good one. And I see the faces say, "No, we don't know that one yet." But here is a Christ who is full of compassion. He's characterized by goodness. The goodness that is in and from God is the goodness that shines in him who is full of grace and truth. Your Savior has a good heart. Your Savior has a good hand. Your Savior takes you along a good way. Your Savior carries you to a good end. And he who is a good shepherd will be with you every step of the way. He does not forget his sheep. He does not overlook his sheep. He does not neglect his sheep. He will not abuse his sheep. Why? Because as a shepherd, he is good. But then notice also his calling. He's not just any old shepherd. He's not even any old good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. It's distinctive. It's particular. I am, all that I am in myself as God in the flesh, I am that one good shepherd. I am the promised shepherd of the sheep. I am great David's greater son. I am the true king. And you know that's not so much a royal as a rural identifier. It's the shepherd. It's the one who cares, who watches over the flock. It is a unique work. And there is no one else who is a shepherd in the way that the good shepherd is the good shepherd. Under shepherds, at their best, are not good in the way that he is. And none can attain to that distinctiveness that belongs to Christ and Christ alone. There is no one and there is nothing that can rival him in this particular work and office. All other shepherds who in any way discharge this duty toward the flock are serving at his command and walking in his ways and going at his bidding. No one can ever replace or displace the good shepherd. And he stands here before us, drawing attention to himself. I am the good shepherd. And if you were to say, "Prove it," what would he say? If you were to ask or tell us what it means that you are a shepherd, and as a shepherd you are good, and as a good shepherd you are that one shepherd to whom we are to look. You see then the cross that Christ bears. I am the good shepherd. What does that look like? I lay down my life. There is the distinctive mark of this good shepherd. Our Savior gave up his heavenly life. He stooped down. The language may be a little shoddy, emptied himself of all but love, but there is a putting off of the glory that is properly his. There is a veiling of that divinity, not a departing from it, not an abandoning of it, but he who was in the very form of God and did not consider that a thing to be grasped, he took the form of a man. We talk about that humiliation of Jesus Christ, the glories of heaven. He who called the world into existence, surrounded by innumerable armies of angels, the least of which, if the angel were to appear here, would make us fall on our faces and need to be told not to worship a mere creature. They all worshipped him. They bowed before him. He has the highest throne. The privileges that were his as incarnate God, he was pleased to put those to one side, the delights of glory. No privations, the honours that were his as the eternal Son of God. He set that to one side. And he took up then an earthly life. He took to himself a body like ours, knit together in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit, in all points as we are, yet without sin. And in that body he was born. And in that body he lived a life of poverty and suffering. Not born into a palace, not born into a high place, but turning his back upon such things when they were dangled before him. For had he gone that way and sought the crown without the cross, none of us would have been saved. But all the deprivations and poverty of living as a man of Nazareth 2,000 years ago. And then, having laid aside his heavenly life and taken up such an earthly life, you might have thought, is there any lower you can go? Yes, that life I will lay down. Even to the point of death, and that the death of the cross. Who can comprehend the distance the Good Shepherd crossed in order to lay down his life? And the life that he lays down is already a condescension, already a humiliation. And yet that is the blood that is poured out. He met the enemy of the flock. When the hireling sees the wolf coming or the lion, he flees. This shepherd went out to meet the enemy of souls. He went out to battle with the adversary. And he sacrificed himself. He put himself between our adversary and us. He put himself in our place. Now, when I say when the wrath of God was poured out, I'm not saying that God is our adversary in that sense, but he contended against the devil on our behalf, and he suffered the punishments which our sins deserve. He did not flee. He did not back away. When it came to the point of drinking the cup that his Father had prepared for him, though he cried out, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours." That's what takes him to the cross. When they mock him there and say, "Come down," it's not that he cannot, it is that he will not. For if he comes, we are lost. If he steps down, if he calls on those legions of angels which were his by right to command, to come and deliver him in the garden, then you and I are damned. But he sacrificed himself. He suffered the wrath and the curse due for our sins. And in the cross, he met our enemy Satan and triumphed over him. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Having loved his own, he loved us to the end. How do you know he's the good shepherd? Because he laid down his life in a way that no other shepherd would or could. In our place, for the sheep. And there is the care that Christ shows. How opposite from the distant and careless and selfish hireling. Christ knows his own. Christ regards his own. Christ loves his own. When the Good Shepherd came like this, when he took that life, when he came in the form of a man, when he suffered and died upon the cross, why was he doing that? For whom was he acting? For every one of his true sheep. These are those who were given to him before time began. They were in his eye, they were on his heart. And when he came, it was for them that he laid down his life. So when you think of what Christ gave up, and when you think of what Christ took up, and what you think of what Christ went through, remember why? That it was all with you, Christian, upon his heart. Is that not stunning? Individually, collectively, when you see him groaning, suffering, dying on the tree, the blood dripping from his mangled body. Why? Why the good shepherd in this condition? Because of his love for you. Because of his determination to have you. He can properly say, I came for them. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life. I have come in order that these ones, my sheep, that they may have life. I came for them and I served for them. I worked. I went about my Father's business. It was my delight to do so. But still I learned obedience by the things which I suffered. I served for them and I died for them. When the time came, again, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I secured all that was needful. I provided that perfect robe of righteousness. I performed all that was proper. I was able to say to John the Baptist at the beginning, permit it to be so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And I might have written that upon every breath that I breathed, every word that I spoke, and every step that I took afterward. I am fulfilling all righteousness. And when that has been secured, I lay down my life. I breathe out that last breath. I commit my spirit into the hands of my Father because it's finished. And then I rise for them. That's not just for me. It's on behalf of my flock. I lay down my life for them. I take it again. This command I have received from my Father. And then, having ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high, having poured out my Spirit, I call for them. They're not yet all gathered together, but I send out my under-shepherds, I send forth my gospel, so that my distinctive, effectual, mighty and merciful call is heard in the preaching of the Word. And having called them, I save them. I thought you did save them. Yes, but I will unite them to myself. As my Father draws them, so I will bring them and I will take them and I will keep them. I will gather them. They're not yet amongst my flock. They're still outside. But I will bring them in and then I ever live for them. They will find that they have always been upon my heart and mind. That I never cease to make intercession for them. That at their worst and at their weakest, they have at the right hand of God a true great, great priest, an intercessor, their king reigning on high, waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. And out of that great heart of kingly love, still watching over each of his people, so that wherever we go, whatever we suffer, whatever we go through, whatever pains we may face, whatever challenges there may be, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing could take us out of his hand. He and his Father are one. We are his, and he is ours. I live for them, and they live in and by me alone. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. You know, this is why we do this. Because we need to come back to these pure, plain words and promises. Because this is where our good shepherd draws near to us and we feed upon him by faith and remember again his goodness in laying down his life for us. This is not just a check in the box. This is not just another step along the way. This is where God draws near to us and we draw near to God. And we are to see with eyes of faith that one great sacrifice. It is not a sacrifice repeated. He has laid down his life. But it is a sacrifice of perpetual and abiding blessing. Do you want to know what Christ is to you? And come with faith to eat and to drink. Do you want to draw near to him? Then come with faith to eat and to drink. And let this, first of all, give you confidence in faith. Looking to the good shepherd who died for the flock. Here again he commends himself to us. Here again he reminds us, not so much of what we are to him first, but first what he is to us. And therefore, what we are to him. For if the good shepherd had not laid down his life, there'd be no sheep. He had them in mind that he might save them and gather them for himself. This is where we know him better. This is where we enter more deeply into his heart of love. This is where we learn to trust him more. And this is where we learn to love him more deeply. Confidence in faith, comfort in trial. What are you going through right now? I don't know, it's been a while. But I do know that if you're a Christian, if we are brothers and sisters, then the Good Shepherd loves you enough to have laid down his life for you as one of his sheep. And he cannot and will not cease to be that one Good Shepherd to you. And this is where we find communion with and no particular expressions of care from our good shepherd. Our souls may prosper under his care, and he has made ongoing provision that we may be fed. That as the word is preached and as we come to the Lord's table, that we may be strengthened in spirit for all that lies before us. Confidence in believing, comfort in trials, and courage in service. Because we will go out from this place. We'll sing a hymn and we will leave. And we're going to go back into a world that is full of wolves and lions and bears. Brothers and sisters, this is not the Wizard of Oz. And we are sheep. And that's frankly terrifying, except for the fact that we have a good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. So how will you face the coming days? How will you face the week ahead? How will you face the distinct trials and the difficulties, the weaknesses and the wearinesses and the woes, the bewilderment and the batteredness and the bruisedness of life in this fallen world? You have a good shepherd. You have the good shepherd, the only one, and the only one you need. Here you are reminded that he laid down his life for you in order that you might live for him. Brothers and sisters, our good shepherd, he knows how to guide his own. He knows how to guard his own. He knows how to prepare for, provide and protect, provide for and protect his people. So as we come to the supper, let us fix our eyes on him, the author and finisher of faith, the pioneer of faith, the completer of faith, our good shepherd who laid down his life. When you say for the sheep, Don't just point out there. For the sheep. Amen.